We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, and we were in chapter 4 last week, and we studied the rapture of the church. What a time we're going to have, because the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, or they have risen first. And we that remained or are still alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And then we're told in verse 18, the last verse in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, therefore comfort one another with these words. And so we are so comforted with that thought of Jesus coming for us. Now in chapter 5, the same subject is covered, except it's the other side of it. In chapter 5, we get the tribulation period that comes after the rapture. Notice that the rapture is in chapter 4, and the tribulation period is in chapter 5. 4 comes before 5. So we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. It's the same way it is in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church in the book of Revelation. I heard a voice behind me. It sounded like a trumpet saying, come up here. Come up here are the words that the Lord will say when it's time for us to go. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be raptured into heaven. The tribulation period does not start until Revelation chapter 6. So if you say that chapter 4 is before chapter 5 for 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 4 is before chapter 6 in Revelation, and if you take the Bible literally and in chronological order, you are pre-trib. You are saying that I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. And on my part, I am ever so blessed and thankful to God for finding these things in the Bible. So let's begin to read chapter 5. It says, but of the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. Paul is actually quoting Jesus here. At the ascension of Jesus Christ, the disciples asked him and said, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so when Paul says the times and the seasons here, he's actually quoting what Jesus said as he was about ready to ascend into heaven. We're not to know. The Lord Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 24:36. He says, of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, we might want to ask the question, why? Why can't the Lord just give us a date? Wouldn't that be exciting to hear from God and know the exact day that he was going to come? Well, I love the interview that Pastor Chuck, before he passed away, had with Pastor Greg. And Pastor Greg asked Chuck and said, Chuck, why do you teach so often on Bible prophecy and on the second coming of Jesus? Why do you do that? And the Pastor Chuck just said, first of all, it is purifying to the body of Christ to think about the second coming of Jesus. And he quoted the verse from 1 John 3:3, which says, every man who has this hope, the hope of seeing him face to face one day and being like him, in him, this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. It is a purifying thing. It's a purifying effect to have a hope. And hope and faith are the things and the evidence of things not seen. And so he doesn't want to give you the date. He just wants you expectant. He wants that hope in your heart every day that he'll be coming and you will see him face to face one day, and it purifies you. It helps you to learn how to redeem the time, that I should number my days and consider what I'm going to do with a day, to redeem that time, to make every effort and every attempt to make my time important to God and to please him. And so we get into habits then of praying every morning, God, today in Jesus' name, lead me this day and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And we're redeeming the time. We're purified because we have a hope and we have a dream and we have a faith that Jesus Christ will return one of these days. And so that's why I believe the Lord actually doesn't tell us the time. Now let's go on. It says in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So for those who do not know Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them, the Bible says. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And what this does for us is to again encourage us to be what we're to be to the world and to those around us, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior before it's too late. As Brother Dan said, you know, we don't know how many more Thanksgivings we've got. And so we want to see people come to the Lord, because one day sudden destruction will come upon them like a thief in the night, coming up, sneaking up on them because they're clueless. They're drowning themselves with the booze, with the drugs, with the sexual pleasures, with all the things of the world, and turning up the radios real loud so that they can't hear the still small voice of the Lord. And so they're clueless. They have no idea. And all of a sudden, the destruction will come. And it's so neat that the Lord tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, that we're not to be afraid of sudden destruction of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. I love that verse. It's underlined in my Bible. And but here it is, talking about the tribulation period that is coming upon the earth, known as the day of the Lord. Now, notice that the day of the Lord is the clause that's used in the beginning of verse 2. And I wanted to talk to you about this clause. This clause is 19 times. That's indisputable, 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. And it always represents the wrath of Almighty God, the destruction that's coming. And in the Old Testament, in the 19 times in the Old Testament, actually some of it is talking about local judgment, things that are happening to the folks right at that time in the prophets. And then some of it is talking about end times prophecies about the destruction that's coming. This clause never refers to the rapture. That's important for you to know. And I'm going to labor this a little bit so that you know this. The day of the Lord is always used all 19 times in the Old Testament to refer to the wrath of God, to the destruction and the judgment of the Lord. And all 4 times in the New Testament is what it's referring to, the day of the Lord. Because this is going to help us, and we'll see this in a few minutes, to set up a timing that's given to us about when Antichrist will come. And we need to know about that from the Scriptures. The Lord does everything decently and in order. And He's got an order to the events of the end times. And this phrase, the day of the Lord, will help us to solidify that as we look at Scriptures in the New Testament. So first of all, I'd like to give you an example of what I just said from the prophets. A couple of the 19 times in the Old Testament. So let's turn together to Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Now Joel is right after Hosea, which is right after the major prophets. So if you get to Isaiah, you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then you have Hosea, the first minor prophet. Minor only because of verse numbers. No way is anything that the minor prophets said minor, but less than what the major prophets said. It's just a matter of size of book. So let's go to Joel, which is right after Hosea, which is right after Daniel. And so you go to Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. And the day of the Lord is mentioned here, one of the 19 times in the Old Testament. Now it says this in Joel chapter 1, verse 15. "Alas for the day of the Lord," there it is, the day of the Lord is at hand, "and as a destruction from Almighty shall it come." So speaking of destruction, but actually first here in chapter 1 to a local destruction. For it says, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? That Joel here is referring to something that's happening right now in his day, which is way, way before the birth of Christ. And he is ministering and saying, is not the food supply cut off before our eyes? What is happening in the first half of the book of Joel is that the nation has been attacked by locusts. And the locusts have swept in and eaten all of the grain, all of the crops of the fields. And so there's a time of really famine going on. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. It's been cut off. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. And so, referring again to a local judgment through the locusts. Now, Joel continues, and in the end of his book, he begins to give prophecies about the end times. And we know this for sure, as I give you the scripture. So let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And it says this, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now this verse, these two verses are quoted in Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts. And he's preaching along and he starts talking about the last days. He starts talking about God's judgment that will come in the last days. And he actually quotes Joel chapter 2 and verses 30 and 31. This is in Acts chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Which is the second mention of where the day of the Lord is mentioned in the New Testament. And it has to do with judgment. It has to do with tribulation judgment. Now let's turn over in Joel to chapter 3, verse 14. And it says this in Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord, there it is again, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now this is a little different than verse 30 in chapter 2. It says the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, which is really a quote from Revelation. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Praise God for that last clause. And so we see this scripture, verse 15, and I bring this one up. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, because Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 24. When he's talking about end times. And he actually uses the word tribulation. He's talking about the tribulation period. And the Lord Jesus says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That is from Matthew 24, verse 29, as Jesus Christ, our Savior, refers to this prophetic word through Joel to speak of the last day's destruction. And so, the situation with the day of the Lord. Now, with that said, we want to go ahead and turn to the third reference in the New Testament of the day of the Lord. So, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is where the Lord gives us some timing in the tribulation period. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that would be the rapture. He's going to gather us to himself, that you be not soon shaken in mind and be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, there's the mention of that clause, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is at hand. Now, someone had written a letter to the Thessalonians and signed Paul's name, that the day of Christ had already come. And so they're asking him about that, and he's sharing with them that they should not be shaken in mind or troubled, that the day of the Lord is already at hand because of a fake letter or something, or by a spirit or by word. They shouldn't be thinking that. And the Apostle Paul then gives us timing on the Antichrist. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come first a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is going to come on like a rose, but everybody knows he'll get you in Dutch. You can look, but you better not touch. Remember that song, anybody? Poison Ivy. old song. That's a line from the old song. But I think about the Antichrist when I think about that line. Because he's going to come and he's going to make an agreement, a contract with Israel for 7 years. This is the last 7 years of history. This is the tribulation period. And 3.5 years in, he's going to go into the temple of God that he's allowed them to rebuild and declare himself to be God. That's going to happen. And you see, the day of the Lord will not happen until after that. And so we know that the Antichrist will come, and he's really the first part of the tribulation period. First thing, Revelation chapter 6. As the tribulation period is beginning to be discussed and talked about all the way through chapter 18 of Revelation, Antichrist comes first. He comes on a white horse, copycatting Jesus Christ. For Jesus is coming back on a white horse, Revelation 19. The Antichrist wants Israel to think that he's the Messiah, that he, and so he's an antichrist. He's a fake Christ. And he's going to come, he's going to make war. And there's going to be famine. And he's going to actually take over the world. And that begins the whole process. And so then after that comes the day of the Lord, the wrath of Almighty God. And we see that so vividly in the last part of chapter 6 as the tribulation comes. The wrath of the Lamb has come. And who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? That's the last verse in chapter 6 of Revelation. And so first Antichrist, then wrath. So it's so important for you to know that the day of the Lord does not refer to the rapture, because the rapture happens first. But the day of the Lord, 19 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament, always referring to the wrath of Almighty God. Now, with that, let's go ahead and look at the last mention in the New Testament. We've seen 3 already. There's only 4. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is 1,000 years later. This is after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Because at that time, we know that the devil is let loose from the prison he's been in for 1,000 years, as Jesus has been reigning and ruling upon the earth, and you and I reigning and ruling with him. The devil's let loose to tell his lie. Why'd you let him loose, Lord? Well, everybody has to make a choice. And there are those that never got a chance to make a choice because they were born under the reign of Jesus. And so the Lord allows them to choose, just like the Lord allows us to choose. And many of them will follow the devil, if you can believe that, after being under the reign of the glorious leader, Jesus Christ. and the devil raises an army and they come up on the breath of the earth to come and attack the people of God. And it simply says this in Revelation 20, that fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, where he will burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever, him and his angels. That's why the place was prepared. But people actually go there because they reject Jesus Christ. They want to be with the devil, and they go with the devil, and they end up with the devil. And it's very sad to Jesus, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But some people just won't. They're just like zombies. They're stuck on stupid. You can say that. I remember my grandchildren told me that stupid was a bad word, so I have to be careful. But the thing is that they are blind to spiritual things. The natural man does not understand the things of God. And so the sudden destruction will be a shock. And they will end up in Gehenna at the end, after the great white throne judgment. They'll be cast into Gehenna forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment, it says, will rise forever. There's no second chance. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And that's what will happen. And so Peter writes about this area of time as being the day of the Lord also, after the thousand-year reign of Christ. Let's read verse 10, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The day of the Lord, there it is. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, touching base with 1 Thessalonians 5 in that clause, a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Lord destroyed the earth first time by water, and Peter mentions that in the first part of chapter 3, and now he's telling us the second time the Lord will destroy the earth by fire. All of the elements will melt, and the earth will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, that's a good point. The purifying thought of the second coming of Christ, and the judgment also that's coming, is purifying. What kind of people should we be in the light of these things? Yes. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of the Lord, how come you're taking so long, God? It's because of salvation. He wants to save more people. That's why we're left here on the earth, is to be mindful to do this. And really, Nikki's quite an example for us, isn't she? I mean, she decided in 1970, she's going to the streets, and she's going to start feeding the homeless, and she's going to start feeding people Thanksgiving dinner. Now they have 2,500 people coming to this. She's made such a difference. God bless her. Kind of roars up our engines, doesn't it? And of course, we always need to remember about what our gifts are, because not all of us are ordained by God like Nikki is. She's got a very particular, special ministry, and so do you. Nobody does it better than you. That is your call. Whatever your call is. I remember, I think I've shared this testimony many times, but I was kind of pining over my own ministry, and this was years ago, and just wondering if I was making a difference for the Lord. And the Lord gave me the words from that song. Nobody does it better. Nobody does it quite the way you do. It was so encouraging, because that's the truth about you and about me. God has made you you, and that's who you are. You're you. And his ordination and his blessing on your life is different than anyone else's. And you're the best man or the best woman for the job. of your anointing. God doesn't want to use somebody else for your job. He wants to use you. Every man has been left their work, and every woman. And so the ordination and the blessing is there for each one. And so we account the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Now this promise of a new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21, it's neat that it uses the word earth, because the word earth means terra firma, dirt. So we're not going to a place or get a new place that's unlike what we've learned to love. God loves us. He knows we're human. And he has made us wonderful dirt. And of course, you plant in the dirt. You grow things in the dirt, like at Yosemite, Sequoia, Zion, Bryce, all the national parks you can think of. And the Lord's going to make us a new one. And I think it's probably going to be bigger. I think there'll be a lot more people because of all the people through the ages that will live in this new earth. And the Lord is going to bless us with a bunch of Yosemites, a bunch of Zions. And this is just the way I feel about it, you know. And just more of the earth, a new earth. And a new heavens, probably with new constellations, I'm thinking, for us to learn about and be blessed with. And he's going to have messages in the heavens as well as he does now. As we know that the gospel is actually in the heavens, that's a whole different study and a whole different series. But he's named every single star up there that you see in the heavens. Beautiful. And so the Lord just blessing us with these things and letting us know what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and he's really going to bring it for us. So let's go on back now and just read a few more scriptures here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says this in verse 4, which is so encouraging. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Thank God. The Lord is never going to sneak up on you like a thief. He won't do that. You are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, be in this particular coma that people put themselves in as they medicate themselves with the drugs of all sorts to put themselves into a numbing situation, or the booze, the drink, and so forth. It says that you should watch. We should watch as Christians and be sober. And be sober. Now the NIV says alert and self-controlled. And so we don't want to let anything to have control over our lives. But we want to be alert and watchful for the Lord. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So just as we had from Nikki today and her ministry to Dan about his drinking. Drunkenness is actually used as an example here. Boy, a red flag should go up right away about being drunk with wine in excess rather than be filled with the Holy Ghost, because this is what numbs us. And I know, and I want to quote some scripture about it. Proverbs 31:5 says that strong drink perverts judgment towards the afflicted. And my goodness, brothers and sisters, we all know about this. How if there's a husband that becomes an alcoholic in a family, he perverts his judgment towards his afflicted little ones and his dear wife. And many of those men come home and violently beat up those wives and take advantage and become abusive to the children. And it is so sad. It's a story that happens over and over again. There's another scripture in Proverbs that says that wine is a brawler. It creates a fighting spirit in people. And so we don't want our judgment perverted as we're watching for the Lord. But the definition of watching for the Lord is actually taking care of our household. A wise and good servant will be actually so doing, taking care of his household when Jesus Christ returns. That's how we watch. We don't put on a robe and go on a hill and look up. That's not watching for the Lord. Watching for the Lord is putting our hand to the plow, taking care of our children, grandchildren, with good decisions, good judgment, not perverted by drink. Another scripture, Isaiah 28:7, says that strong drink brings error in vision and stumbling in judgment. Error in vision, unable to see what's really going on, and stumbling in judgment. And so the same thing that's said in Proverbs 31:5 is in Isaiah 27:28:7. So I want to warn you about that. The drink thing is big in our society. It's been big in every society. And it's the opposite of watching. Do you want to watch for the Lord? Do you want to be careful, to be alert, and about the business of God, to take care of your household, whatever that means in your life, and be a wise servant and ready? Jesus actually goes on in Matthew 24 when he describes the wise servant. He says, but the wicked servant begins to beat his fellow servants. There's a lot of beaten kids and a lot of beaten wives because of the booze. And then it goes on to say, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. They beat their fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. So it's very clear. Very clear in the Word of God. So we don't want to be as others that sleep and be in the night. They are they that be drunken and are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you also do. Because the church in Thessalonica was busy about being kind to one another, blessing each other, and doing these things. I want to make one more point as we end. At the end of verse 8, it says that we're to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's known in Ephesians 6 as part of the armor of God to protect you from the evil one, the helmet of salvation. And then right after it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're busy thinking that you're going to face the wrath of God, your helmet is not going to be on properly. And this helmet is to protect your brain, to protect your mind. And the devil wants to get a hold of your mind. And he wants to play with your thoughts and your head. And so I have to have that helmet of salvation on, sturdy, fitting rightly. It's part of the armor, the protection of God. And if I'm thinking in my mind that I'm appointed to God's wrath, then my helmet will be askew on my head. So I take that warning and remember what the Word of God says. I am not appointed to wrath. God's wrath will never fall on me. That abides on those that do not have Christ, but not on the believer. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll end with song. So, Father, thank you again so much for Nikki. Thank you so much for Dan, Lord. Thank you for their just dedication unto you, and, Lord, their desire to serve you. Lord, we just pray that they'd be an inspiration for us today to go on, Lord, to do what each one of us are called to do. And, Lord, we're looking for you. We're looking forward to and hastening unto the day of the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we're praying right now that we'll be accounted worthy to escape the things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before you, the Son of Man. And, Lord, thank you for the exhortation that you gave us to always pray that. So we pray that right now And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you would desire prayer for anything, prayer room's open. And you know, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, today is the day of salvation. Let your heart lead you and come receive the Lord. Our brother Jerry can pray for you in the prayer room, the sinner's prayer. It's just simply praying scripture back up to God. And if anyone comes to me, Jesus said, there's no way I will cast him out. I just will not cast him out. You are accepted. You are loved. You're beloved. And it is awesome the way God forgives and washes sin. So may the Lord bless you and just continue to just lead you day by day, step by step, learning all the way. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.